You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Take your Bibles and go to James. We're going to go to chapter 3. We're actually going through the book of James. We're in chapter 4 this week. But I want to finish up from some verses in chapter 3, and then we'll continue on in chapter 4. So if you would, go to James chapter 3, and starting in verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior in deeds the gentleness of wisdom." And that's the first of five kind of topics I'm going to be covering this morning. And here's just a brief overview of you could, like I said, there's so much in these chapters of James, but these are five basic things I'm going to cover this morning. And the first is that wisdom from above versus earthly wisdom. The second topic we'll look at is friendship with the world is hostility toward God. The third item is that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The fourth item is do not judge. And then the last item, if we get to it, is don't boast about tomorrow. So these are some of the topics we'll be looking at this morning. But this first one here is on wisdom, and it is starting here in chapter 3 on wisdom. If you remember in James 1, verse 5, it says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally." He gives it freely out. So God tells us, when we need it, we are to ask for wisdom. So I ask for wisdom. Well, what does godly wisdom look like? In other words, how do I know that I'm actually got it, right? How do I know that I'm walking in wisdom? And I love here, it gives us some really great words about godly wisdom, which versus what I call earthly wisdom. You could have called it different names, but wisdom from above versus earthly wisdom. And it says regarding this in verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and self-ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth." This wisdom, this selfish ambition, this arrogance, this jealousy, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. But this kind of wisdom is earthly. It's natural. It's demonic. "For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Oof. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering. It's without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So I say wisdom from above versus earthly wisdom. I could have said wisdom from below, but I really think the below, it's talking about the earth, the planet, the people, the worldly wisdom that we live in versus the wisdom that God provides from above. So I kind of put these here in this chart of these on the side of wisdom that comes from above and earthly wisdom. So we can kind of get an idea of what godly wisdom looks like. Wisdom from above is gentle. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's unwavering. And it's without hypocrisy. If you're seeing those types of things in your life, you're walking with godly wisdom, wisdom from above. Earthly wisdom, on the other hand, look at these first three: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and it's arrogant. These first three here, that are, and actually I think as we go through chapter 4, this actually fits well going into chapter 4. These first three are dealing with yourself. It's really, why do I get jealous? Because I'm looking at someone else of something I don't have, right? I'm looking at someone else, comparing them to me. Selfish ambition, well, that's me about myself. Having ambition within myself. Arrogance, right? That's about myself. As we go through these chapters, coming up in chapter 4, we're also going to see of lust, pleasures, covetousness, arrogance, pride. What do these things have in common? Myself, being concerned about myself. And isn't that what the world is all about? I mean, what is it that you see on the commercials? Buy this, and oh, you can look beautiful. Buy this, and you can be healed. Buy this, and you can have a new life, right? And you can, it's all reaching into your lust, into your pleasures. Just say, mine, let me have it. Me, I want it, I need it. You gotta have it. The whole scheme of the world is based around this thing. I even think about like Facebook. Well, what is that really about, right? We got the selfie stick. And what is it you do when you post on Facebook? How many people like it? How many likes did I get? How many comments did I get? The whole world is based, I mean, you know, this is the way it is. It's not like, you know, this is just the way the world is. It's worldly wisdom, which feeds on the need for self. The need for you to be all concerned about me. I need, I got issues. I've got problems and I need, right? You know, and I think a lot of times, I don't know if I can say this across the board, just in my own observation, a lot of times, I think when people first come to Christ, it is selfish. They have a need. They need something in their life. I need to be fixed. Why do you think self-help books do so well? You know, and all the different things. You know, what is those? I see these things, I don't even know what it is, a life coach. You're going to coach me. I like this to be my life coach, right? Now, if the life coach directs me to this, praise God, but I don't even know what a life coach is. But, you know, you see those things about these people that are going to help you better yourself. You know, and that's, it's me. Let me be, I want to feel good about myself. I feel, you know, and you know, this is why so many people have depression and anxiety and all these things, because of this worldly wisdom that draws to pull you in. And that's why it's earthly. That one of the verses, I think King James says, natural says sensual. It's natural. It comes from the five senses. What I can see, taste, touch, smell, or hear around me. It's demonic. This is the way the devil operates. This is how he gets people into the state that they are. I mean, how it says, do not be deceived as Satan tempted Eve. But what did he do? Remember back in Genesis? What did Satan do? He said, oh, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, that's just terrible. You know, if you had that, you'd be just like God. And it feeds on the need for something you don't have. Looking for outside of yourself to get this thing, the lust, the pleasures of life, to draw you in. And that's the wisdom of the world. That's what it feeds on. Godly wisdom is not that. Godly wisdom is these things. And then the last thing it says is it brings disorder and every evil work. That's what happens when you engage in worldly wisdom and you go after those things that you feed upon, your lusts and your pleasures and your selfish ambition and your arrogance. It ends up bringing disorder, not only within your own life, but within all the people around you. And that's why the world's kind of a mess. It really is, because the world feeds on this worldly wisdom. And then it goes into chapter 4. And it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? I really like the ESV translation of this I have up here in the chart. The ESV translation of James 4:1 is, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You know, you're within yourself, and I don't know if this, I mean, I think this can be at war within yourself, but it also with war among others. It comes from that, again, that selfish passion from within, and you got to feed it. And this causes quarrels among you. And then it says, verse 2, you lust. Lust, and that selfish, that desire for things. And do not have. So you commit murder. Well, why do people commit murder? Well, you know, I'm not talking about self-defense, but why does a person go out and commit murder? It starts usually with some kind of lust, something that causes anger, something that causes, you know, what is it that brings about that? It's these lusts. You are envious. You look at that, and you, ooh, I want that. And you cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's the first problem. Rather than going to God, rather than seeking God, man does it on its own. He doesn't even ask. He doesn't even look to God for his answer. He goes to figure it all out on his own. So that's the first, you don't ask. And then it says, verse 5, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, it's all about self. So often, well, I don't say often, but a temptation I know in my own life is I have something I need and I'm going through stuff and I go to God asking him for help with this, but I have in the back of my mind how he's supposed to fix it for me. Right? I've already got it decided this is what I'm supposed to do. All right? And God's not going to answer that. I mean, if I've already decided, if I'm asking God, but I've already decided what I want him to do or what I'm, how far I'm willing to go. You know what Jesus said? I heard, you know, think about these songs you guys were singing about following Jesus and living, giving up our life for him. He said, if any man is not willing to give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. Woo! Are you willing to go to God and say, God, I don't know what to do. I need your help. And take what answer he's going to give you, rather than predetermining what you want that's going to fit within your little plan that you've made for your life. Woo! That'll change. It'll change your prayer life, and it'll change the answers you get. As we don't try and seek to fulfill our lusts, but we actually drop our pride, we drop ourselves, and we say, God, and we go humbly before him and ask for things. And then it says, talking about, you know, you're doing it for your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who? You want to be friend with the world? With all the things of the world and all the things that the world says you're supposed to have and supposed to be like? If you have a ribbon, you can keep it here and go to John. 1 John, just over a few books, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st John. First John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and In verse 15, I love this in 1 John, thinking about this friendship with the world versus being toward God. 1 John 1:2-15. Do not love the world. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. This is not from above, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know, ask yourself honestly, what is it that is the most important thing in your life? What is it, you know, people say, what is it that makes you get up in the morning? You ever hear that statement? What is it that you want to do with your life? What is it that drives you to do the things you do? Ask yourself that question honestly. And if it's worldly things, you gotta take a checkup and say, maybe I'm pursuing the wrong thing. And I'm pursuing my own self. And I need to see, maybe God has something. Maybe he's even got, because I tell you what, you do that, God will take you places that you maybe weren't expecting to go. Maybe show you things that you didn't know that you could receive. If you open up and let him in. And not look at the world, but look to him. Good stuff. Back to James. James chapter 4. We'll go on in verse 5. James 4, verse 5. Do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That's quite a statement. That one, think about that one. He jealously desires the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. Verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do I resist the devil? I submit to God. Submit to God. And you know, it wouldn't hurt while you're doing that to pray the prayer that Jesus said, deliver us from evil. To pray that daily, God, deliver me from the evil one. Keep temptation away from me. Why did Jesus tell us to pray this? Because the world's real and this world is constantly trying to bombard you. So that is part of submission to God. In your prayer, ask him to deliver you from the evil one. Ask him to keep temptation out of your life. Submit to God. And then I love it says here in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In this context, the double-minded is you're not solely on God. You still got selfish desires, selfish pleasures, selfish things that you're seeking. And you're double-minded. Are you willing to drop your pride, humble yourself, and draw near to God? Because if you are, he'll draw near to you. It's not like God's up there hiding. Most man's problem is not because God has moved. It's because man is seeking something else. He's not truly seeking God. This isn't in your notes, but in thinking about this, keep a ribbon here and go to 2 Chronicles. I just want to show you a couple verses on this. 2 Chronicles 15. First and Kings, First and Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 15. Sometime go read this record of King Asa. Really wonderful. He's actually one of the good kings of Judah and reigned like 40 years. He reigned a long time, 41. He reigned a long time. He was one of the longest reigning kings. And he was one of the good kings. And you go to the first part, the first 15 years of his life, this massive 1 million man Ethiopian army. 1 million man army comes up against Judah. That's a lot of people. And Asa and the people don't know what to do. They know they cannot defeat this huge army. And so they seek Yahweh with their whole heart. They pray to him. And God, you can read the record, gives great deliverance from this Ethiopian army. All right? And then the prophet Azariah comes and speaks to the people and says, if you'll continue to seek God, God will deliver you. God will be with you. And I love the way this is worded at the end of what Azariah the prophet says here in verse 15. They were in 2 Chronicles 15:15. It says, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So Yahweh gave them rest on every side. I love that. It's like, I think of like a, you have a little kid that you play hide and seek with, right? And, you know, you hide, but you don't really hide. You know, you hide, and they're seeking, they're looking for you. And then they find you. Oh, hey, you found me, hey. Like, you let them find you, right? I love that. God says, you know, if you seek him, if you really seek him, he'll let you find him. You can find him. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Now, in the 36th year, go to chapter 16, in 36th year of Asa's reign, this is, you know, many decades later, the king of northern king's kingdom, the king is Baasha, and he's coming up against Judah. But unlike when the million-man Ethiopian army came against them, this time Asa tries to do it on his own. He becomes self-sufficient, and he actually takes gold out of the temple and pays the Syrian king to come and attack the northern kingdom from the north. So rather than relying on God, as he did many years before, now he relies on himself. And he does this thing, and he gets reproved by Hananiah the seer. And I love what it says here, what he says to Asa in verse 9, because he says, why did you do this? Don't you remember what happened in Ethiopia? And then in verse 9, I love this verse. For the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. God's looking all around the world. He's going to and fro throughout the earth. Who needs me? Who wants me? Are you willing to drop your pride, your pleasures, your selfishness, and say, teach me, Lord. I'm empty before you. I want to know you. Draw near to him. He's looking for that. He's jealous for it, it said in John. He's jealous for those whose spirit is in him. He's looking for people to seek him, to drop themselves and to seek him. I love that. I love that. Back to James chapter 4. And then it says in verse 9, look at this one. Here's, be miserable. Here's what you do. Be miserable and mourn and weep. If you are filled with selfish ambition and jealousy and pride and lust and pleasure, the response should be to weep, to mourn that this is in you. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves. You go through the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, 3, and 4, and you go in the Sermon on the Plain, which is in Luke 6, 20, and 21. The first two things that Jesus taught is to be humble and to mourn. And mourn is in relation to sin and to having these evil thoughts in your life. And you have sorrow and you ask God for forgiveness and you repent and you mourn and you empty yourself before him. And then he will lift you up. But he resists the proud. Those who are filled with pride and arrogance and selfish ambition, it's the ones that are humble and mourn and need him. That's who God speaks with. I love 1 Peter here. I'm going to show you 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 says basically the same thing, but there's something here I want to look at. 1 Peter 5 in verse 5, halfway through the verse, it says, with humility toward one another. For God, again, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. Actually, I started too late. Let's read the whole verse 5 again. You younger men, likewise, subject to your elders, and all of you, here's the word I want, clothe yourself with humility. Verse 5. Clothe yourself with humility. You think about that. You know, we really get concerned about how we look, right? Our clothing. You know, people get very concerned about their hair. Why do we have a mirror, right? Because you look at it, you want to see, how do I look? I look good? You know, like, I want to look good, right? I want to clothe myself. Would you go out in the day, if you're going to go out into public, and you go, would you go out without clothing yourself? Would you go out without trying to, you know, at least think about your wardrobe? Some people that I know don't think about their wardrobe. But most people, you know, you have some thought on it. You know, like whenever I'm teaching, I will, the night before, I'll hang my shirt and my tie. We got a little place in the bathroom, I hang it there. So it's there in the morning, right, when I get up. And I always go to bed before my wife. And there are occasions where I'll go in the morning and the tie that I picked out is not there. It changed. It's a different tie. Because my wife, she loves me. It's like, that one don't look good. You know, so I know, because she's concerned about, you know, today I did it, though. She didn't change. One I picked is what ended up, but we clothe ourselves, right? Well, do you think about, before you start your day and you go out, do you think about on the inside? Do you think about being prepared on the inside? Do we clothe ourselves with humility? Do we, in our day, say, Lord, I don't want to look ugly on the inside, right? I want to be pleasing to you inside. Clothe ourselves with humility. You know, wrap ourselves around God and be humble before him and say, God, you know, if there's any pride in me, please let it go. Forgive me my sins. And, you know, I did this and I'm sorry. Mourn. Prepare yourself before God. Humble yourselves. It's every day we need to do this. This should be a daily activity in our lives, to be humble before him and to clothe ourselves with humility and then let him bring you up and lift you up. So that's cool, huh? James chapter 5. We'll go on. James 4. Verse 11. Here we go. Verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Do not judge. I've got in your notes Luke 6:37 and Romans 14:4, 10 through 13, which deal with judging. But I'd like to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7 about judging. And you know, really, why do I judge someone else? It's still part of that, it's really still part of that self. Really, I'm really not concerned about that other person. Usually when I'm judging someone, it's something within me that's going on here, is why I'm all concerned about someone else and what they're doing. And I love what it says here in Matthew chapter 7 about judging. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, if you judge someone else, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. Wisdom of God doesn't have hypocrisy in it. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see the speck out of your brother's eye. I heard someone call this toothpicks and telephone poles, right? I see, oh, you got a little prick in you, you got a little prick in your eye, and you got a... Actually, someone posted this on Facebook, and I knew I was teaching this, so I just love this. I thought it communicates this very well. Don't judge. Hey, bub, you have a little something in your eye there. Don't judge. I think it kind of communicates the message there. Don't judge when, because your judgment comes upon you. We're not supposed to judge each other. I love what Paul said in that Romans 14 record. He says, especially when we're judging within the church, it's like everyone is responsible to his master. You're not that person's master. Jesus is master. And that's who he has to stand before. That's who I have to stand before. So don't get in the category of judging others or looking down or trying. You just, you know, I got enough problem with me, right? I got my own issues. So don't judge. And then finally, the last thing here, and actually I think this really leads well into what we're going to get into next week when we go into chapter 5. But back to James 4. I keep wanting to say James 5. It's like I want to get, that's next week. James 4. The last item here is don't boast about tomorrow. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and not do it, to him it is sin. I have Proverbs up here on my chart. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In my early years in Christianity, I think when it came to faith and believing God, I think I was much more in line with the power of positive thinking than I was with a godly approach to things. There was the famous, I think it was Norman Vincent Peale said, if the mind can conceive it, and the heart will believe it, I know I can achieve it. And all the, you know, all the self-help and all the things in this world to go make money, it's always, you know, you don't plan to fail. You fail to plan, right? You got all those terms. And the whole thing, I mean, there's good principles in there. But what is your motive? Money. I'm going to make money. I'm going to make money. I'm going to make some money. I got a plan. I got an Excel spreadsheet. I can see. You ever do that with Excel? You're like, well, see, if I do this, and you know, and then you put in, what if I get 5%? What if I get 10% interest? Whoa! You know, you start having all these plans. Man, in 20 years from now, whoa, I'm going to be sitting pretty. Yeah, you don't know there's going to come a virus and the stock market is going to crash and all your money is going to go boom. You don't know about tomorrow. Yeah, plan. Yeah, make plans. Yeah, be wise. But where is your trust? You see, where is your trust? Don't boast about what's going to happen tomorrow because you don't know. We don't know if a tornado is not going to hit. We don't know if a meteorite's going to, right? Do you know? I don't know if someone's going to drop a nuclear bomb, right? We don't know. I don't know. But I know the one who holds tomorrow. I know who one who has promises. So what is it you put your hope in? What is it you put your trust in? I'd like to close in Luke 12, and I think I don't need to say much about this parable, but next week I think we'll kind of be continuing on with this vein, so I thought this would be a good place to close this week in chapter 4, because this is, especially here in the United States, I know maybe we don't want to admit it, but we're a real covetous people. We are a real lustful group of people who feed upon the things of this world. And it's just really the truth. When we talk about poverty here in the U.S., we really haven't seen poverty. And this stuff, this covet, you know, it says greed. I like to use the word covetousness. Greed, you know, I think greed, it's like, oh, he's greedy. It sounds nice. When I say he's covetous, that's like, ugh. It's the same word. It really means the same thing, but I like using the word covetous. We don't want to be covetous. And here in Luke 12, Jesus speaks to this. Luke 12, verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Okay, how many of you have ever been involved in a family inheritance discussion? It's not always pretty. Here you have family members who love each other. They grew up brothers and sisters, right? And they used to play together. They'd have their things together. And then their parents die and they have an inheritance. And I want it. It can get really bad. I don't know if you've ever been involved with these things. But It's a real thing, especially in our culture. It's a real thing. And Jesus, this guy comes to Jesus and says, Lord, tell him I'm not getting my proper inheritance. Talk to him. I love it. Jesus' response. And he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Do I look like a judge? Right? Is that my job? Right? I love that. And now Jesus then addresses the crowd and he gets to the real issue going on here. Here's the real problem. And he said to them, then he speaks to the crowd, beware, beware, and be on guard against every form of greed or covetousness. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. What are your possessions to you? Your home, your money, your 401k, your job, your land, your investments. Your life doesn't consist of stuff. Life consists of what's inside, the eternal life. And if your trust is in something else, you have a really good chance of being disappointed or getting in really bad situation. He says, be on your guard. And then in verse 16, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, really good productive land. And he began reasoning within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. Here's my plan. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. It's going to be okay. You got a retirement plan with the state of New York. It don't get better than that. Take ease. You know, I see people working. It's like, oh, I got nothing. You know, they're so worried about the future. I don't have that big money pot. I see people that got money pots. I see people got two. Some people got two houses. I can't even finish paying off mine. And I see people got two, and they got land. And what am I doing wrong? Start comparing yourself with everybody else. You start getting all anxious about not having for the future, and you're all worried. And I'm not saying don't plan for this future. I'm saying don't worry about it. Don't make it this thing that you put your trust and your confidence in, that, oh, now I'm set because I got money, because I got houses and I got lands. Now I can take my ease. Now I'm set. Man, I can't wait for retirement. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Ooh. So I leave you with that. Don't boast about tomorrow. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. God, thank you for that we can drop our pride. And right now, God, if we have any pride, if we have any selfish ambition, any jealousy in our hearts, God, I ask you to take it away. If we have sinned, God, I ask you that we can mourn. We can ask for forgiveness. We can just get ourselves out of the way and ask and seek you. God, I ask that you would draw near to us, that we can come to you with our whole heart, not just half heart, and that we could put our treasures in you and you alone and not on the things of this world. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.